Hubble. Now, if you look at a Hubble is made of tiny strands that are weak in each individual one. They'll just, if you take a rope and break it up, you can break each strand, and it's worthless. But together, that rope is strong and powerful. And this is what Allah is saying, فَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. Hold to this rope of Allah together, because together you're like the rope, you're strong. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And don't split up, because if you split the rope up, you're weak and you have no power. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Quick things from the art of war. No disaster is worse than to underestimate your opponents. This is Chinese. And there's a hadith Ibn Abd al-Barr relates, اطلب العلم ولو في الصين. Seek knowledge in China. No disaster is worse than to underestimate your opponents. These are working day and night. I'm telling you, they're working day and night. They have massive apparatus for attacking us, for doing all these things. And we should be أشد حبا لله. We should have more love for Allah than these people have for their kufr. I mean, we have to really start expending our wealth and our energy and do something. And just this room, we can do massive things. In a struggle, appear to be as you are not, so that you cannot be pinned down or figured out. Then deprive your opponents of knowing what they are facing and what to expect. One of our deep weaknesses is that we exaggerate. The Muslim, we blow things out of proportion. No. Look at the Yahud in this country. They don't tell people what they're up to. They don't. They're not always... They work very secretively. Why? Because they know that that's the way you get things done. It's not the ones that are out there shouting. It's the ones that are doing stuff. Shouting is reactionary. Let your fortress appear to be empty. Let your fortress appear to be empty. Victory in war is not repetitious. We need to have creative responses to each situation. Victory in war is not repetition. There's no formula for winning a battle. The Prophet used a trench one day. In Badr, he didn't use a trench. We have to be creative in our responses in war. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Military formation is like water. The form of water is to be low. Be humble. And inshallah, we need to... Alhamdulillah. Salaam alaykum.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Two concerns I have actually. One is that I'm totally against the idea of delaying the prayer for any time in any mosque.
I'm just, inshallah, going to cover this again quickly because somebody asked me to do that. And this, I think, really is, if we grasp this concept, it's a really important and useful concept. And that is the idea of a circle of influence and a circle of concern. And the idea is simply stated that a circle of influence is all of that in which we are able to influence. And then you have the extended circle of concern. Now there's a spiritual influence that can be exerted on that concern that he doesn't view it because just his own worldview, I guess. Or maybe he believes in it but just didn't see it appropriate. And that would be prayer itself, dua. Because dua is, even though something, we can make dua here for the brothers and sisters in an opposite end of the earth, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that prayer, there's an influence, so that happens. So we shouldn't limit the power of prayer at all. But the idea is simply stated that each of us, كلكم راعي وكلو راعي مسؤول عن رعيتي. All of you are a ra'i, and a ra'i in Arabic just means a shepherd. In other words, you have a certain responsibility, and if you fulfill that responsibility, that's what you're asked about. You're not going to be asked about anything else. You're going to be asked about your ra'iyah, your responsibility. And so, الرجل راعي. A man is a ra'i, the wife is a ra'iya, the mamluk is a ra'i, the imam al-akbar, the khalifa is ra'i. That's why his responsibility is so great. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that he was responsible even for the well-being of the animals and things like that. So each person, depending on their station in life, their sphere of influence is different. So a person who's wealthy has a greater sphere of influence by the power of money. Because money has a power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to make things happen, to do things. Wealth is part of what we can do things with. The same thing with body. Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if. The mu'min al-qawi has a greater sphere of influence. Why? Because he's mu'min al-qawi. Whereas the mu'min al-da'if has a more limited sphere of influence. Wa fi kullin khayr. Why? Because everybody to their wasa', everybody to the degree of ability or power they have. And so each one of us has to recognize, but not limit also, what our sphere of influence is. And then focus in on that. And by doing that, it increases by the nature of the work. And what happens is people will focus on all these extraneous matters, and they forget the importance of just focusing on what they can do, what they can get done. And the worst thing is just wasting time. This is the worst thing. And because you're not in the sphere of concern, and you're not in the sphere of influence. You're in the sphere of qila wa qal, wa kathrat al-su'al, wa ira'at al-mal, just wasting time, battal. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba detested. They detested the wastage of time, because time is our most precious gift from Allah after Iman, is just the life itself. Because time equals haya. We don't say time is money, we say time is life. You see, time is not money, because you cannot buy time. You can't. Time is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not purchasable. And la tusub al-dahr also. And that's why riba is one of the asbab, the tahrim. The reasons riba is muharrama is because of the idea of buying, you're paying for time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow time to be sold. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses dahr. It's His gift to the human being. And so time, the more we concentrate and focus on our time, the greater our influence increases. So could we go to the next slide? Nope. This is the wrong one. Nope. They got out of order. Nope. Nope.
Talk about it.
Huh? That's the last one. There was something before that. No, anyway, that doesn't matter. I'll just go from... So anyway, that the first quality, and this is what's called talqin al-nafs. The Prophet ﷺ said in a beautiful hadith, he said not to be what are called imma'a. لا تكونوا imma'atan. إذا أحسن الناس أحسنتم. وإذا أساءوا الناس أو ظلموا الناس أسأتم. And he said, وَقِّنُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسِ أَحْسَنْتُمْ وَإِنْ ظَلَمَ النَّاسِ تَرَكْتُمْ. Right? توقين النفس, if you look at the word in Arabic, what he said, don't be people that just go with the flow. That's what imma'a is. They just do what everybody's doing. If they're good, they do good. And if they're bad, they do evil. That's what the Prophet ﷺ told. Don't be those people that just do what everybody else is doing. But he said, وَقِّنُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ. What that means is that this is a practice. You have to habituate yourself. That's what tawqeen means in Arabic. وَقَّ نَفْسُهُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. It means he acclimated himself or habituated himself to do something. And this process is an effort. It takes effort. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. You have to work on habituating the self to action. And this is one of the beautiful proverbs of the Arabs. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ بِالْعَادَةِ وَلَوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. Everything is by habit, even worship. which is not routine, like now the Arabs they say routine or something. It's not routine. It just means that it's your adah, it's that thing that you have accustomated yourself to, so you habitually go back to it. And we just do it consciously. So the Prophet ﷺ did things, and he did the same things every day, and he loved things, khairul a'mal, adwamuha wa inqal. And so the idea is, to wappinu anfusukum, in ahsan al-nas ahsantum. If they do good, you do good. Now the second habit here is called beginning with end in mind. Now there's two types of people. There's people that are people of ajila, and there's people that are people of ajila. The people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّ بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةَ. You love the ajila, and you put off the ajila, the akhirah. The mu'min is the one who is more concerned about the ajila than they are about the ajila. So in other words, the ajila is the end, and the ajila is what's in front of you or what's present. And so the mu'min is somebody who is concerned about the end result. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الْعَمَالُ بِخَوَاتِمِهَا. Things are how they end. And this is why we always have to act with the end in sight. We always have to base our actions on the end result. What is it that we are doing? Now, it's very interesting about human beings, because one of the things about the nature of our brains, because of the R-stem brain, human beings, and this is Abdullah Idris, mentioned about if there was some big thing tomorrow, some disaster, all the money would flow. This idea is related to the brain itself and how the brain works. Our brains, because of historically, people living in environments in which they have to have quick reactions, our brain, Allah has given us this R-stem, which relates to quick reaction. And when you drive a car, that is what has to function when suddenly you're confronted with a situation where you might get into an accident. You go into a reactionary mode. Unfortunately, most people function in that mode all of the time. They don't think about long-term things. And this is why, when a crisis comes, people respond. But for a crisis that is long-term, they don't respond until it becomes an immediate crisis. And if you look at the Qur'an deals with both situations. In the Qur'anic worldview, it talks about the long term, about this thinking of the Yawm al-Qiyamah, about what the result of your life is. That the human being should look and reflect on their entire life, not simply just the moment that they're in, but on their past, on their present, and on their future, and to think about these things. And this is something that very few people actually get into that mode, but it is the mode of the mu'mineen. It is the Qur'anic mode of thinking about the aqidah, of thinking about the ajila, of not falling into the trap of ajila. And al-ajilatu min al-shaytan, it's from shaytan. And what is shaytan? Shi'ar al-taswif. It's in hadith, al-Baylami. Shi'ar al-shaytan al-taswif. Shaytan's, his whole, the foundation, his slogan, the foundation, the thing that he's always, is procrastination. Putting things off. وَالْحَجِرَةُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaitan likes things to do quickly for things that are meaningless, but for things that are important, he'll tell you, sawwif, you have a long night. Just go to sleep. And this is what shaitan does. And this is a mechanism in the human being. Allah has placed this mechanism. Shaitan has a whispering potential. So you look at shaitan, I mean, at a purely scientific level, you could reduce shaitan to the impulse of the human being. That there is this demonic impulse within the human being, and it has certain characteristics. And we should not be deluded also about shaitan, because there's a story one of the shaykh told, that one day this one of the salaf saw shaitan, and he was very handsome and erudite, and he said, ma ahsanak yani fata, who are you? And he said, ana Iblis. He said, no, you can't be Iblis. Iblis is ugly. He said, no, you've been listening to my detractors. He said, Iblis comes all with honeyed words. Iblis can be sweet. You see, and this is what the nature of Iblis. In fact, about the dunya, the famous story that It's like a prostitute decked up. But it's an old, worn-out prostitute. But outwardly, in the dark of the night, the dunya looks beautiful. It's in a tradition of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, in the Muslim tradition. And so this is what shaitan does, is tasweef, putting off, procrastination. And so we have to begin with end in mind. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood that this deen would have ghalaba. And that was constantly in their understanding, their vision. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was constantly reminding people. Adi al-Hatim, one of the most beautiful of the hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that his people would conquer Kisra and Qaisar, and that they would... A woman would go from the Yemen, from the Sham to the Yemen, and fear nothing in the road except the wolves, not human, wolf. And Adi saw those things come about. So the Prophet had this vision and he was instilling it in the people. And part of our vision is al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. And not just in Akhirah, but in dunya as well. That the Prophet ﷺ promised us, sata'ud al-khilabatu ala minhaj al-nabuwa. It's coming back. And we have to recognize that. Islam is only... It's coming in its own time. And we just have to participate in the process and not be people blocking it, but be people that are partaking in the process of the return of Islam. But Islam is coming back. And we have to believe that and have that vision and insight and recognize that no matter how horrific the conditions are, they're still not that bad. We're still eating, we're still drinking, we're still seeing, we have our families, we have our children. It's not the same in a lot of places. I mean... Kamal al-Quraytham just came back from Lebanon, and people should talk to him and find out about the conditions of our Muslim brothers and sisters there, because it's pretty horrific. But it's not like that everywhere. In many places we have immense ability to do things. And so this is it. And then, now, related to this beginning with the end in mind is the idea of understanding what the mission is. Because if you understand your end, then you understand what your goal is. And then this is based on understanding what your centeredness is, where you are centered. People have different centers, and your center is going to determine how you behave. If you are well centered, then all of your concern is going to be about your money. Now the thing about being well centered, it's stupid because it's fania. Anything that is fania, to be centered around it is stupid, it's foolish, because it can go anytime. What Islam is telling us, what the Quran is telling us, what Allah is reminding us, is that we should be akhirah centered. That our center should be based on akhirah and not ajilah, but on ajilah. And our center should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what our focus of you know, the most important thing in our life, and everything else is peripheral. And if this happens, then the mission, which is clear, can be not only articulated, but acted upon, and we can move towards it. But if we're not focused and centered, or if our center is misplaced, If something that is peripheral becomes the center. So even the family is not a central thing to the mu'min. The family is absolutely important, and but it's still, if you look in our, it's Allah, Rasul, Deen, family, Ummah. Wallahu a'lam. This is my understanding. Allah, that should be the primary concern. Ati'u Allah before anybody. Wa ati'u Rasul, and then the Rasul. That's our first concern. Even if it's against our parents, if it's against our spouse, we have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wife does not obey her husband in disobedience to Allah. And so that is our first concern. And then the messenger, the ihya sunnah, and these things, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه حتى يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. None of you truly believes until Allah and His messenger are more beloved to them than everything else in the world. That means that our center and focus is Allah and His Messenger. That is our center and focus. Now, one of the blessings Allah has given us is family. And that means that being focused on the family is being focused on ibadah. So it doesn't mean that you neglect the family, but you recognize the family is still, it's an imtihan from Allah, and it's also our children. Raising our children in the deen of Allah is being concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Raising our children for dunya is being dunya-centered. So we have a choice, and we make that choice. And each one of us should look, and really each day of our life, focus on what am I doing? What's the purpose of what's the goal of my life? Deep meaning. Because most people go through life sleepwalking. Literally, they're sleepwalking. They have no vision. They have nothing. They're just going through the motion. They get in their car, they turn on the radio, they listen to the same stupid music over and over again, They memorize all the songs. You see them going down the road. They go to work. They literally go to their desk or wherever they work. They go through motions. It's a routine, all routinized. And this is their life. They never think about anything. They go. They eat in a somnambulant state. And then they go home. Their family life is somnambulant. They don't spend time with their children. The dialogue that they have with their spouses is empty. It's routinized. The same things over and over again. This is not the life of the mu'min. Imam al-Junayn said from al-Baghdad, said, al-mu'minu yataqallabu fi 40 halan fi yawmin wahid. The mu'min changes states at least 40 times in a day. Wal-kafiru yabqa 'ala halin wahid li 40 sana. And the kafir stays in the same state in 40 years. Allahu Akbar. That's an amazing thing if you think about that. Now if you watch children, because children are pure, children are going in and out of states all day long. It's amazing. One minute the child's happy, the next thing they're crying, the next thing they want something, the next thing they're sharing, the next thing that... It's all in a few minutes you can see a child literally transform and go through these states. And the beauty of the children is everything's immediate. Everything's so intense. You take a four-year-old child, because that's where my child is now, everything is intense. You know, it's like if you want to take something away from him, it's the whole world to him at that point. And he'll say, no! You know, no, no, no. Why? Because they're in the moment. They're experiencing life. They're not routinized yet. They're not dead. Now, that's not saying we should just be like babies all our life. No, but the point is that life should have that intensity. You see, we should live our lives with that type of intensity, of emotion, that things are important, things do matter. The way we talk to each other matters. The way we interact with each other matters. The words that we speak to each other matter. Those are important things. They're not minute things. No, they're the essence of things. Because in those small things is the basis of our lives. Our lives are measured in those things. And this is what life is about. It's about praying five times a day. It's not a routine. It's ma'a Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, it's not a routine thing. And so this is the importance of having this centeredness and being focused. So you have dunya-centered people who it's wealth, fame, fortune, climbing up the ladder of success, like muppies, yuppies. Now we have muppies, Muslim urban professionals, right? I coined that term. I take credit for that. That's what we have now in America, muppies. In the Mercedes-Benz with Abdullah on the license plate, right? And their cellular phone. Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, no, we made a killing today. SubhanAllah. Yeah, Allah. It's amazing. Jahar al-Bab, like the Prophet said, down in the lizard's hole. If they go down, we'll go down. The third habit is first things first. And this is the idea of prioritizing. Now, I would say as a spiritual exercise, each one of us should ask ourselves, if you had 6 months, if somebody told you today, the doctor, you have 6 months to live, what are you going to do with that 6 months? Really, what are you going to do with it? Think about that. What am I going to do with the 6 months that I have left in my life? And how are priorities going to change? What's going to change? And then ask yourself, what if you had 1 week to live? Not 6 months, 1 week. And in 1 week you are going to be dead. What are you going to do in these next 7 days? What if you had 1 day to live? Or 1 hour? What are you going to do? I think what that will do is give you the ability to prioritize. That will give you the ability to put things in perspective. One of the things Kamal told me when he was on the airplane, because he was on an airplane and the plane, and he might not want to tell this, but I'm going to tell it, it's a good story. The plane, Alia Airlines, if you want wondering, the plane, but they had a brilliant pilot. They're a good pilot. The Arabs are good pilots. And usually, alhamdulillah, they say bismillah. So that's ala barakatillah, right? You know, the kafir, it scares you when you think about getting on the plane. And the worst thing is when they start pouring the wine and you're up 35,000 feet and you're saying, SubhanAllah. 35,000 feet, nothing between me and the earth but air. And these people say, ha ha, and drinking their wine and alcohol in total ghafla. But right when the plane starts, you don't see, right when the plane starts shaking, they get, then and I asked them, the guy next to me on the last flight I took, I said, what did you think of that value jet? They get worried, they don't like to think about that. You know, actually I'm really scared of flying, and I think it's a good thing to think about.
So anyway, he was on this plane, and the engine caught on fire. He saw the fire on the wing right outside. Just as they took off, they all of a sudden it went, and he had to take off because the runway ended and they didn't have any space. He took off on without an engine. And they got up, he had to fly around because they couldn't dump the fuel. And they had to fly around for an hour with a fire on the wing. And they, Kamal told me, he said they thought that was it. And he said all the Muslims, because they're going to Jordan, so they have Muslims. Now you're wondering what the Muslims haven't been praying for a while are going to be doing, right? Right? Bismillah. Now how do you do nafila on the airplane? is Tayammum okay on the front seat? You see, seriously, at least we know what to do. I mean, even our Asi knows what to do. All the kuffar start saying, oh God, what does this mean? You know, and they get sweaty. But no, the moment, at least they know we know how to die. Alhamdulillah. That's one thing our deen teaches us. But we don't want, we want to know how to die every day of our life, not just when the emergency comes, this ajila. No, ajila. And so he's on the plane, and by Allah, there was a woman from this community who was on the plane. They didn't even plan it. And so he was there to help that person as well. You know, subhanAllah, with her children. But he told me, suddenly he said, everything in dunya was meaningless to him. That's what he said. He said everything in dunya was meaningless. And the only thing concerned him, his family, and then he said, MashaAllah, ala barakatillah, Allah's Khalifa. Because you can't do anything, sphere of concern, but not sphere of influence. If the plane's going down, forget your sphere of concern. It's just you and your Lord. And suddenly it's Allahu Akbar, you want to be in the best state. He opened the Quran, you see. And people, that's what they did, they started praying. Why do we just pray in that time? That's the question. That's a disease. Because we forget, ghafla. That's our disease, nisyan. So we have to remember. So this thing of putting first thing first, the best way to get that straight is just to think about death. And the Prophet said, remember death 20 times a day. اذكر الموت 20 مرة في النهار. 20 times. That means, I mean, think about that throughout the day, thinking about death. The prayer, we should be thinking about death. صَلُّوا صَلَاةً مُوَدَّةً. Think about death when you pray. Think about what we're going to say. Think about another good exercise, how you want your obituary to read. What do you want them to say about you? And one of these guys said, you know, when people are about to die, they never say, I wish I spent more time at the office. And that's an interesting thing to think about. So the next one, now those are the basis of the private victories, those things. So to be proactive, not to be critical, but to be productive, to be doing things that are to be doing things that are important. And then begin with the end in sight, have your mission clearly defined. And then first thing first, to prioritize, to triage. And we have to get good at this, because we're not really good at it. And one of the things, just a little sidetrack on this. We have to recognize our condition. There's something called fiqh al-waqa. I mean, I'm not making this up, right? There's fiqh al-waqa. They call it fiqh al-waqa. I'll give you an example of fiqh al-waqa. I was in Saudi Arabia, in Medina, and there was one of the teachers from university. And I mentioned to him that I knew a woman should become Muslim, but her husband was kafir. And he said, "A'udhu billah zaniya." Right? And I said, "Well, you know, I explained to her, but she just couldn't divorce her husband." I said, "Let me ask you something though. Does zaniya go to Jannah or not?" He said, "Mumkin, they can go." I said, "Does kafir go to Jannah or not?" He said, "According to the Quran, no." I said, "Tayyib, are we going to deprive her of that possibility?" Or what? He said, fiqh al-waqa. You see, there's fiqh al-waqa. And you have to deal with what you have. And the Prophet ﷺ was somebody who was absolutely aware of the conditions of his people. And he dealt with them. And if you look at the hikmah of the Prophet ﷺ, even when he made what appeared to be the Sahaba a compromise in the truce with the mushrikeen, it looked very bad for the Muslims. And they were saying, "Ya Rasulullah, we are the mu'minun, we have izzah, we have, why should we?" He even erased from the name Muhammad Rasulullah. He took Rasulullah out of there. Because he was dealing with the conditions that he was in, and this is what we have to recognize. And it does not mean compromising principle, but it means recognizing that at times we have to recognize our conditions. Now, one of the things we have to recognize now is that we have many wayward Muslims. But that does not mean they are bad people. We have to recognize that. There are many, I'll give you an example. I know one woman who's a professor at a university, and she just put on her hijab. She's a middle-aged woman. She just put on her hijab here in America. She had never done that before. And she did after Hajj, and it was something, it was a difficult thing for her to do. And she did it. Now, that's somebody who's in a process of growth. And we have to recognize that we as believers, we are growing. And we're not all at the same level of iman. We're not all at the same level of taqwa and these things. And so we have to have rifq bi ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to have compassion. When Allah yu'ati bil rifq ma la yu'ati bil unf. Allah gives with compassion and gentleness what He doesn't give with harshness and severity. And another thing that Sheikh Abdullah al-Ghimari pointed out in a book that I read of his, he said that hijran al-fusaq is mustahab, it's not wajib. That leaving the people who their deen is weak is mustahab, but it's not a wujub. And it's not a wujub if your intention is to help those people. It's haram for you to sit with people that are in fisq unless you're making inkar. But if they're not doing their fisq at the time that you're with them, not you should be with them to help them to grow. If we just, and another thing, Sayyidina Ali al-Qudai relates, and this is an athar, it's a sound athar. Kadru jama'a khayru min safu al-firqa. The polluted group is better than the pure sect. That's an amazing statement by the Imam. A polluted group is better than a pure sect. Who was he saying that about? His time, the biggest ibtila that Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali had, radiallahu anhu, was with the Khawarij. These were people that were outwardly as upright as possible. They prayed at night, they did their tahajjud, they said anybody did a kabira was kafir. Now that's how strict they were. And if you go now to the Ibadiyya in Algeria, and Algerian people know this, if you go to where the Ibadiyya are in Algeria, in the southern Algeria, you go into that city, you think you're in a medieval Islamic city. Because they're still very strict. But they make takfir of Muslims. And that's safu al-firqa. But it's no good. Because the Prophet ﷺ was very broad. And it's not compromising. He had people around him that drank alcohol. We know it's in Sahih al-Bukhari. They were whipped for alcohol. And he told them not to curse him. And the man used to sit with the Prophet and he would make the Prophet laugh. He was called al-Himar, the donkey. He was like a jester. And he drank. And the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih al-Bukhari. So we have to recognize that. You know, if somebody doesn't have a beard, you don't, just don't ostracize people. You know, let people grow. Let people grow. And nobody everybody likes chocolate, but nobody likes it shoved down the throat. Nobody. Doesn't taste good. So that's a really, I just think that's a really important point about this. And then now, in habit four, he calls it think win-win. And this has problems for me just simply because in the corporate, you're dealing with people that have massive egos, but they recognize that their benefit is in working together. And so they'll compromise and do things like that. We have a different concept here. The mu'min is ready to capitulate to haq at any time. Outwardly it might look like a loss, inwardly it's a victory. And the beautiful, most beautiful articulation of that I know is Imam Shafi'i said, مَا نَظَرْتُ أَحَدًا إِلَّا تَمَنَّيْتُ أَنْ يُظْهِرَ اللَّهَ الْحَقَّ عَلَى لِسَانِهِ. I never had an argument with anybody except that I desired that Allah would manifest the truth on his tongue, حَتَّى أُسْلِمْ لَهُ, so that I could submit to it. In other words, he preferred to submit his nafs. Instead of him being the hujjah and him manifesting the truth, he preferred that somebody else would manifest the truth so that he could submit to it. So the mu'min is always really in a win-win state. عَجِبًا لِأَمْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَأَمْرُهُ كُلُّهُ خَيْرٌ. If we lose, we win. Even our death on the battlefield is a win. It's a victory. فُزْتُ بِرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. That's what one of the sahaba said when he died. By the Lord of that house. And so really, even our defeat is a victory. And that's not the same for these people. Because if we're defeated, it's kafara wa tahara. And what the Prophet ﷺ said, مَوْتَانَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَمَوْتَاكُمْ فِي النَّارِ. Our dead are in Jannah and your dead are in the fire. And then this fifth one, I think, is probably one of the most important. Is think first to understand, then to be understood. And the idea is that first we have to listen to people. We have to listen to people and attempt to understand what's being said. As a group, we need to learn to work together. Working together means having to listen to other alternatives. Now, the word in Arabic, khilaf, is a beautiful word to me. And ikhtilaf is a rahmah. There's a hadith, al-ikhtilafu niqmah, and the hadith, ikhtilafu rahmah, there's some nazar in it, but Ibn Abd al-Aziz and all of the ulama are in agreement that the ikhtilaf of the ulama is a rahmah. There's no ikhtilaf of the fusaq and things like that is a niqmah, but ikhtilaf al-ummah fil ijtihadat, in their analogical reasonings, is a ni'mah to this ummah. Why? Because there are many ways to do something. And what that allows is creative alternatives, and it allows for spontaneity and these things. Now, khilaf comes from a word which is khalf. If you look at khalf in Arabic, it means the back. That's what it means, khalf. Huwa khalfuhu. Khalfiyya is your background. Now, khilaf arises because of different backgrounds. People come to the table with different life experiences. And this is where khilaf emerges, because we see things differently. If you put five human beings at one table, each one of them has a zawiya. They have a perspective at which they are looking at things from. What we have to learn to recognize is our zawiya is not all-encompassing. Only Allah encompasses all the directions. We do not encompass all the directions. We only have one perspective. Each one of us has a limited perspective. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu had a perspective. Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu had a perspective. Imam Shafi'i had a perspective. Awza'i had a perspective. Ibn Arabiya had a perspective. All of these great ulama had perspectives. Each one of them contributed to the wholeness, the integral nature of the deen of Islam. And so we have to recognize that the khalfiyya is not a bad thing, it's a good thing, because it's bringing diversity to the table. And the most fascinating thing about the deen of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is uniquely the universal culture of Bani Adam. There is no other culture that is universal. If you look at Islam, Islam has penetrated every single human culture in the world. And it has unified peoples that would never be unified in millions of years. So we have a global vision. And each one of those people, the Malaysians bring something unique to the deen, the Moroccans bring something unique, the Egyptians bring something unique, the Syrian, all of these people bring unique qualities, characteristics, and worldviews to the deen. But what is it based on? It's based on a submission to Allah and His Messenger. And so we should recognize so many times. But the word in Arabic for shura comes from shara yashur, which means to take honey out of a cell, the individual cell. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. What that means is, we're like a honeycomb. And if you look, كُنْ كَالنَّحْلِ, this is what one of the shuyukh said, be like the bee, don't be like the donkey. The donkey's big in hajam, but he doesn't produce anything. He says, be like the bee, small in size, but look at what great production. Look at what, and not only the beauty of the bee, is it doesn't just produce for itself, it produces much more. So the bee only needs a small amount of honey to survive. And it produces much greater quantities to give out. So the movement is like that. The work for themselves is small. The work for others is great. And the bee's a fascinating metaphor. The Surah Al-Nahl, Allah doesn't use something like that unless it's a great thing. And so this idea of shura is that each person is a bee that has honey to bring. Now the beauty of honeybees is that they go to different flowers. They take from different flowers. They don't take, and flowers have different scents. Not all scents are the same. And this is the beauty of diversity. Diversity is a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing. And we have never been people that do not like diversity. We have always celebrated diversity as an ummah. Really, we have. It's these people that want monoculture. I mean, it's mech world. They want everybody to eat the same food, everybody to dress in the same clothes, everybody to speak the same lousy English, everybody to watch the same stupid CNN, everybody to read the same newspaper, the rich people to stay in the same stupid hotels. You can go from here to Timbuktu and stay in these stupid intercontinental hotels, which are just, you think, where am I? Rome, Athens, Mecca. It's all the same. They look exactly the same. That's what they want to do. They want the sameness. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "La tazaluna bikhayrin man ma lam tatasawwa." You will remain good as long as you're diversified. Once you become the same, because sameness is mediocrity. When people know entropy, everything equalizes. Same with diffusion, right? When scents diffuse, all the molecules, when you first smell a scent, it's powerful, right? But once it diffuses, it loses its power. And this is the way we should be as human beings. The power is in our diversity. Diversity is not a threat to Islam. It's one of the strengths of Islam. Salman al-Farisi and the Khandaq is a good example of that. And then and I'll just mention on also about that too, is we have to communicate with our spouses, both ways. We have to listen to our wives, and our wives have to listen to us. There has to be communication, because that's the foundation. And one thing is really important in tarbiyah is do not disagree in front of your children. Don't disagree in front of your children. You know, even politicians, they disagree behind closed doors. They agree on, you know, they fight it out behind closed doors, and then they come out with their compromises. Because they don't want everybody to see how really diverse they are, right? And the same thing, if the children see the president and the prime minister, you know, the hukuma looks pretty shaky, and they get a little worried, right? So you really need to take that into consideration with your children. And also listen to the children. I mean, we should listen to our children. Says Ibrahim alayhi salam listened to Ismail. Imam Suyuti says he was 7 years old, and when he asked him his opinion. So listen to the children, because they have something to say, and they need to learn that, you know, that we respect them. And then the sixth habit is synergize. And I mentioned earlier, al-mar'u kathirun bi akhihi, that the mu'min is strong with his brother. Al-mu'minun fi tawaddihim wa ta'atufihim wa tarahumihim kal-jasad al-wahid. We are like one body. Now, if you look at how a body works, it's absolute synergy. That's what it is. Everything's working together to produce this extraordinary condition called health. When the body gets sick, synergy breaks down. And you have what is called autoimmune disorders, where the body starts attacking itself. And I think right now we're suffering from some serious autoimmune disorders, because we're literally attacking ourselves. So alhamdulillah, well, I got through those. The last one is called sharpening the saw. And that's like a renewal of what we have to do. And this is his model here. And I think it's important, because the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, إِنَّ لِلْجَسِدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. You know, we have to take care of our physical bodies. We have to eat well. We have to exercise. Your body has a haq. And your body will يُطَالِبُكَ بِحَقِّكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. It's going to say, he didn't give me my due. And now they have it down to a science. Literally, they'll tell you, you can get a book and they'll tell you exactly what the haq of the body is. In those days, they didn't know how many calories you needed, how many grams of protein, how many grams of fat, how much exercise you have to do a week. It's a science now. You can go look in a book and it'll tell you exactly what the haq of your body is. And so we have to give it at least its minimal haq. And another thing to remember is the ancients, they were exercising all the time. I live with the Bedouin exercise all the time, and they're very healthy. So that's the thing. And stress management, that's subhanAllah. We have prayer. We don't need stress management. I mean, that's the whole point of dhikr and prayer, is it's to give you tuma'nina and sakina. I mean, people that don't have prayer, they get stressed out. We should not, if you're under stress, you're not doing enough dhikr. That, I guarantee you, that's your cure. One of them said, إِذَا مَرِضْنَا تَدَاوَيْنَا بِذِكْرِكُمُ وَنَنْسَى ذِكْرَ أَحْيَانًا فَنَنْتَكِسُ. If we get sick, we cure ourselves with your remembrance. But sometimes we forget and we have relapse. And then the social emotional, really that is based on service. You will not be healthy as a human being unless you're serving. And it's what in philosophy they call a hedonistic principle. That ultimately a hedonistic person who just seeks to satiate their own passions and desires and things, the one that takhadha hawahu ilahahu hawahu, the one who takes his passion as his god, those people will not have any true pleasure. It's all empty. The true hedon is the one who serves others, because that in that is the greatest pleasure is derived. And then the spiritual, subhanAllah, that's our deen. It's a deen based on iman, islam, and ihsan. And it's around which our life revolves. And then the mental, we have to exercise the intellect. We have to start reading again. Turn off the televisions. Turn them off. Just get them out. You know, if you have the power, to put it in the closet and to pull it out for something useful. If you already own one, if you don't own one, don't buy one. But if you already own one, then and you have that strength, right? But you know yourself, because it's an addiction nobody talks about. It's called the silent addiction in my book. Nobody talks about television addiction. And I was in a class once, and this woman, she told this, because this man was talking about how we have choices in America, you know, because I was saying how advertising was so horrific. And this, Yehudi man said, oh, but America's choices, they give you choices. And this woman said an amazing thing. She said, what choice is it if from the age of 1 year old, you're put in front of a television and brainwashed until you're 18? Where's your choices? If you have been brainwashed to be a consumer, what kind of choice is that? And that's an amazing insight, you see. So don't do that to your children. Don't do that to your children. We have to either get rid of the television altogether or use it for useful things. But don't waste the time. Don't waste the time with it. And there's Islamic videos, and I don't make any money off any of those videos, by the way. So I really don't. I mean, but there's Islamic videos. There's also useful things that PBS has done and other things. And I think we should probably build up a video library of useful things. You know, I think it's good. But also people should be aware that should be a very limited. We should be reading. This is the Ummah of Iqra. Now, just to finish, because he wants some question and answers. I wanted to go back to the art of war. Steal a beam from another structure to replace a pillar in your own. Now that's an ancient from Sun Tzu in the Art of War. Steal a beam from another structure to replace a pillar in your own. This is the idea of innovation. And this is the idea that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-hikmatu dallatul mu'min. Like for instance, I took this from one man. You know, I thought about it and it made sense to me. And I've used it and I got benefit from it. So this is stealing a beam from somebody else, and we use it. Al-hikmatu dallatul mu'min. Wherever we find it, we should use it. Now, there's another idea there, which is headhunting. Everybody in Silicon Valley knows about headhunting. That's what they do in the corporation. When they see somebody who's a producer, they go and hunt his head, right? And they say, oh, we'll give you, how much are you getting there? 35,000. We'll give you 50,000 in your own office, blah, blah, blah. What we should do is start identifying people in the community who have skills that can be used for the most.